You know, we began in the beginning of the school year to search through every major story of the Bible. Now, where we are today is the climax of the story. And I want you to try to wrap your head around that thought for a minute. Right, from Adam and Eve, all the incredible things, from the flood of Noah to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You think about Moses and Joshua, David, Solomon, Elijah. You think through all of these incredible stories that we've seen and how God has worked in mighty ways. And take all of that in perspective to say, this is the most important part. This is the part today when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus that all of it points towards. And in fact, even to say it's the climax of the story, it doesn't quite do it justice. This is the central, most important event in human history. Do you realize that? I mean, not only does our calendar revolve around the life and death of Jesus, but no other figure, no other work has changed the course of history more than Jesus. There's no nation and no other figure that can lay claim to that except Jesus Christ. Even when we look at the resurrection, we understand the Bible because of this event. It puts everything into focus. Everything we believe hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. Think about this. A man who claimed to be God walked upon this earth, and those who were in charge hated him so much for his claims to be God that they killed him. And the manner in which they killed him was unmistakably a killing and a crucifixion, to nail his hands and his feet to wood and to have him hang. And it killed him in this crucifixion. They buried him in the tomb, but church, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Praise the Lord, right? Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1. This is Paul. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," it's another name for Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So Father, give us wisdom to understand your word. As Chris told us earlier, Lord, may it be a lamp that lights our path. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." Well, church, this is the gospel. This is the good news. Now, what Paul is giving us is not a first-person account like we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of people that are just writing what they saw. This is years later, Paul now writing to the Corinthian church and testifying to this is what happened, and this is how we know what happened. Very, very important for us today. Now, I want to point out four things about the gospel of Jesus. Important for us to hide deeply into our hearts so that we can remember this when life gets tough. The first is the message of the gospel. And you want to write this down because it's so simple, it's so concise. Paul says this: Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. How simple that is. Can it be that simple? Right, we try to make it so complicated. It's simple. He was crucified and buried. And he rose from the dead. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried and he rose from the dead. You know, even in our language today, we try to complicate it. I hear people saying, which gospel do you like better? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? And that's really not the case. There's only one gospel. There's not four different gospels. The gospel is this: Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. That's it. Now, it's the gospel according to Matthew. From Matthew's perspective, it's the gospel according to Mark. From Mark's perspective, according to Luke. And the Holy Spirit used them to give us the fullness of what we've talked about here, right here, that is so simple. You know, people try to add to the gospel all the time. This is it. Keep it simple, right? Why is this so special? Why would these three things and these three statements change the world? Well, it's really easy. The resurrection of Jesus. You see, before Jesus lived and after Jesus lived, so this is all of humanity and all the world, nobody had ever risen from the dead by themselves, just conquered death. Nobody had ever done it. All right, so it's pretty special, right? Now, I know we have examples of Lazarus, but that was somebody, Jesus, calling somebody from the dead. We have examples in the Old Testament of somebody, by the power of God, raising somebody from the dead. We have examples today of people medically who have been declared medically dead, but by medication or electric shock or whatever methods we have today, they have been helped to come back from what was medical death. But this is a little bit different, isn't it? You see, this is a man who, in crucifixion, there was no doubt that he had died, right? It's only in modern years that people have started suggesting, well, I don't think that Christ died, because anybody that ever saw the cross didn't doubt that Christ had died, because the Romans beat Jesus, and they beat him so bad that they knew if they give him one more lash, most of those people die, so we're going to hold off. Right, and the Bible says in how they beat him that it tore his skin off of his body. That's bad. And then they place thorns in his skull that are the size of my finger, and they shove a crown of thorns upon his head, and then he carries his cross up to Golgotha, and he has nails that are like railroad spikes that are driven through his hands and through his feet. And if that's not enough, as he's suffering and his lungs are filling up with blood, because that's how you died on the cross, if that wasn't enough, then they take a spear to make sure that he's dead, and they stab him up underneath his ribs to it stabs in his heart, right? And they see water and blood flowing from his heart. He was dead. That's as dead as you can be after going through all of that. He was crucified, and he was dead and buried. But then, here's the most amazing thing, right? Even if he didn't die, he's placed in this tomb with a guard on the outside of it in this huge rock. There is no person in history that could march out of that tomb. Even if they didn't die, with what happened to Jesus, it would be a miracle in itself. But he was clearly dead, yet 3 days later, the stone is rolled away, the guard is powerless, angels are proclaiming it, and Jesus is walking from person to person to say, hey, did you miss me? Here I am in power, in the flesh, risen from the dead. That's unique. That is amazing. And Paul says here in verse 3, so look at this. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. So if Jesus rose from the dead, then he's conquering death, right? That thing that nobody can escape, that thing that we're all worried about from different times of what's going to happen when I die. So what happens with the resurrection? If we put our faith in Jesus that he rose from the dead, then church, he's conquered death in our life too. Right? So I don't have anything to fear with death. When my eyes close for the last time, they're going to wake up in the presence of Jesus. That's the power of the resurrection. Now look at this. If he died for my sins, then when he rose from the dead, not only is he conquering death, He's conquering my sin. Because he took my sin upon him on the cross. That's what we looked at last week in Isaiah 53. He conquered my sin. Now, people say, well, that's not really a big deal that he conquered my sin. But the fact of the matter is, our sin controls us. Think, well, your sin maybe, but my sin doesn't control me. Then try to stop sinning. Yeah, it controls you. I've been trying for a long time. I haven't succeeded yet. And the Bible says it doesn't just control us. It's like it puts us in shackles, almost like you would see an old picture of a slave or something that's in shackles, that it has us bound. So no matter what we want to do in life, we don't have freedom because our sin has us bound in those shackles. But in one moment, on that third day after being in the tomb, and Jesus marches out of the tomb and he's risen, that means he's conquered our sin. So in that one moment, those shackles that have bound us are broken and we're set free by faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's awesome. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he conquered death and he conquered sin. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave us an opportunity to live for him. To live for him. See, this is the message of the gospel. We can find life in him. And I'm not just talking about happiness like that comes from playing Super Mario Bros. Or that comes from going to the lake. Or that comes from getting a raise. Or that comes from buying a new car. I'm not just talking about happiness. I'm talking about a life that wells up within us. That even if we're in the valley or if we're on the mountaintop, that life is welling up within us. Now, I love how Paul says this here in verse 3. He says, he died in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried in verse 4, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. It's very important for Paul, right? Look, this is what the scriptures told us was going to happen. You know, the gospel didn't begin with Jesus being crucified and risen from the dead. That is the gospel. But that's not the beginning of it. In fact, last week we read in Isaiah 53 that where Isaiah, so many years before Christ was even born, talked about the death of Jesus. We could have read Psalm 22, which David wrote well before Isaiah, that talks about the death and the life of Jesus in Psalm 22. We could talk about Jonah, how Jonah was essentially dead as he's swallowed by this big fish for 3 days and three nights and then alive again to do the will of God. We could look at story after story. We could look at Joseph with a baker and a wine steward in prison and see story after story is prophesying and foretelling what Jesus is going to do with his life, with his death, and with his resurrection. In fact, turn with me to Psalm chapter 16, and let's just look at one of them. In Psalm chapter 16, in verse 8, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. That's another name for the grave, for the afterlife. You will not abandon my soul to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Or you might say, or let your Anointed One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, even David, in so much prophecy in the Psalms, saying, you don't let your abandoned one be abandoned to the grave, but no, there's fullness of life in him. We see the gospel woven from even Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very beginning of the gospel being stated, even there, right after the garden. What is this about? Man, what Jesus did is fulfilling what God has spoken since the beginning of time. And it's absolutely amazing. In accordance with the scriptures, we have the gospel of Jesus. I don't know if you saw this on the news this past week. It wasn't certainly on the front page. I don't even think we have front pages anymore. It wasn't on the top of the click thing when you click on the news channels. There's a husband and wife that got married 2 weeks ago, and for their honeymoon, they went to climb Mount Denali in Alaska. It used to be called Mount McKinley, originally called Mount Denali, but it's the tallest mountain in North America. First of all, I'd love to meet a couple for who their honeymoon says, let's go climb this tallest mountain in North America. Wow, that's crazy right there. In the midst of this, they were at 17,000 feet on Mount Denali, and the woman fell off of a cliff 1,000 feet, and she lived. She fell 1,000 feet off of a cliff. 1,000 feet, that's high, all right? That's taller than this, right? That is very, very high. I don't know how high it is. If 10 feet is a story, right? And so 100 feet is a 10-story building, 1,000 feet is really high. That is crazy. She fell and she lived. And the reason that she lived is because she fell on a glacier and the snow was so thick, but she still broke her back and bones and crazy, but she survived. And she laid in the snow for over a day because it took them a while to get a helicopter up 17,000 feet in this crevice and get her out of there. But can you imagine that? I mean, 1,000 feet is so far that I don't know if this happened to her, but it's so far that like halfway down, she could stop screaming, you know? And be like, what? I'm still falling. Ah, you know, you've got time and 1,000 feet to like a look around the cliff, sky, bird. I mean, that's farther than most people normally fall and survive. The reality of our sin in the message of the gospel is that we are falling. All the time, we're falling so far that we just get used to falling. It's such a long distance, isn't it? It doesn't bother us anymore. Oh, yeah, I'm still falling because that's the weight of our sin upon us, but we just get used to it, and the world is used to it, and the only way to be rescued from that fall is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, and it's easy to be rescued. We call on the name of Jesus in faith to say, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried, and that you rose again. And my faith is in that work, that by that work, I have life. The gospel of Jesus rescues us from the fall. Now, I love this. This is the truth of the gospel. In verses 5 through 8, he says, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So here's the truth of the gospel. It's that the light of God changes lives. Right? The gospel changes lives. Look at this list that Paul gives us. He says he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. Remember Peter? Peter is the guy that makes us feel better all the time in Scripture because it seems like whenever he opens his mouth, he inserts his foot into it. It just seems like it is. He's the one that, you know, in today's analogy, would shoot first and then look at what he's shooting. So remember, Peter was so gung-ho and ready to die for the Lord, but when push come to shove, he denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? And he ran away and he wept bitterly. What would change Peter from somebody who's running in the darkness, weeping bitterly, to then somebody who's going toe-to-toe with the very people who crucified Jesus, and he won't stop talking about Jesus? What would change him? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It changed his life. Do you know of all the other apostles? All right, John was the only apostle that stuck with Jesus through the whole crucifixion. So the other 10, because one hung himself, Judas, the other 10 all ran and fled. But Paul says this, he appeared to all of the apostles. Where did he appear to them? Where they were hiding in fear, in a locked room, in the upper room. Jesus has to do a miracle to get into the room because they've got it barricaded, right? Locked up. So he goes through the door as a miracle and he appears to them. And then they go out in power to nations everywhere. And every one of them, except John the Beloved, dies a martyr's death because they won't stop talking about one thing. Jesus has risen from the dead. What a change. The resurrection changed their lives. Now look at this. He says next, then he appeared to 500 brothers. Hey, if you don't trust me, most of these guys are still alive. Just go and talk to them. Some of them are in Corinth by now. Go find one that talked to Jesus when he was alive and that saw him. Why is Paul doing that? Because it was pretty obvious that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, the Romans and the Jews both hated Jesus just alike, and they couldn't stop this news about the resurrection. Why couldn't they? Well, we got to get those apostles and we got to kill them. That's what we got to do to stamp it out. But if we kill them, what about all of these more than 500 that also won't stop talking about how they've seen Jesus? Well, we can't produce a body because the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and we can't get them to stop talking because Jesus is appearing to everybody. And he's talking to everybody. And I love these last names that he's mentioning. He mentions James. Do you know, we read about James in the Bible. In fact, we read about him in John chapter 7, in verse 5. James is a half-brother of Jesus. And James, it says this of him in verse 5 of John 7. It says, "For not even Jesus' brothers believed in him." Now, I can understand that. I have an older brother. He's 2 years older than me. No matter how old we are, I am always going to be his little brother. I have a feeling when I'm 65 and he's 67 and we show up, he's going to still get me into a headlock and be like, "Hey, you know, he's my older brother." We have that relationship that I can't shake no matter what happens, right? That's what happens with siblings. Siblings don't believe siblings very easily, do they? Yeah, you're Jonathan. I don't care if you're a pastor. I've got to find it for myself. I can talk to anybody about the gospel. It's very difficult to talk to my brother about the gospel. That's what happens with siblings. In fact, Billy Graham even said, the true test of a Christian is in his home. It's in his home because of the difficulty of those relationships. Now, James didn't believe easily in Jesus, right? Man, I was raised with this guy. Yet James, what we know in history, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James is martyred for his faith in Jesus. They even called James in church history camel knees because he spent so much time on his knees crying out to the Lord in the name of Jesus. In fact, when James writes his book in the New Testament, he says, "I am a bond servant of Jesus." So if he goes somewhere, if he says something, I'm going to be there with him. What would change a brother to believing in his brother? The resurrection of Jesus. And the last one on this list, Paul saying, "Hey, I killed people in the church. What changed me? I realized that Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to me. He rose from the dead." You know why I love this list? Because we're on it. In any one of these people, we fall into one of these categories. Your life can be changed by the resurrection of Jesus. If you look back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says in verse 14, he says, "If Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." He says, well, what good is it about belief if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead? Look in verse 17, where he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." He said, listen, you've got to wrap your head around the resurrection, because if Christ didn't rise from the dead, you don't have that freedom from your sins. It's the whole thing that we're proclaiming. You're still stuck in your sin. Okay, I'm wondering in this room, how many of you right now are in the midst of a diet/workout routine? Anybody? It's okay. All right. I shouldn't be raising my hand. I'm not in that routine. How many of you, I am going to raise my hand for this one. How many of you have tried a diet workout routine and it failed and you quit the diet workout? Yeah. Those who aren't raising your hands are lying right now. That's another time we're going to raise our hand, right? Of course, we try it and fail. I get so miserable whenever I try a workout routine because this is my body. And the summer bothers me because I know I'm going to be taking off my shirt and I'm going to be swimming and people will see skin and bones. And so I'll work all spring, like I got a weight routine, I got push-ups, sit-ups, all of this stuff. And then I take off my shirt and people are like, Jonathan, you should think about working out. Thank you. I'll consider that, right? And I really hate it when you see on TV like some diet or something, or they'll sell a piece of plastic for $29.99 and you're supposed to stand on this plastic and balance on it. But they have a supermodel standing on the plastic, right? And they're all ripped and their abs are showing and their biceps are showing. And they're like, for $29.99, if you do this just a minute and a half every day, you're going to look like this person. And I always want to call them and say, can I get a picture of that person before they stood on that thing? Because I just have a feeling that they were a supermodel before and they're going to be a supermodel after. And that really bothers me, right? Because I think if you're going to take all of the time to diet and to exercise, it should change the way that you look a little bit, right? It should have an impact on your health in some way. That is very necessary, isn't it? Do you know the resurrection has a 2,000-year history of changing lives? Let me ask you this. Is it changing your life? Because if it's not changing your life, it's not the resurrection's problem. Ouch. Do you believe in the power of the resurrection, that Christ has set you free from your sins, from your shame, from your guilt? Is it changing your life? That's the truth of the gospel. Here's the power of the gospel as we talk about it just then. Look in verses 1 through 2. Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, right? In which you stand and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So several things you might want to write down here about the power of the gospel. Paul says you heard it. Right? The ESV says, I preached to you. Other translations said, you heard the gospel. I want to tell you, in Texas, most Texans have heard the gospel. It's a tough thing. They've heard it and they have some preconceived idea about what the gospel is. Now, hearing the gospel gives your life the potential to change. You're going to need the Spirit here to be at work for the change. But many people stop with hearing the gospel. So when I ask the question, is a resurrection changing your life? You're like, no, it's not changing my life. Well, did you just hear it? And then nothing else happened. As I run into people all the time that I start trying to tell them the gospel, they say, oh no, I know that stuff. I know that stuff. Well, yeah, you know it up here because you've heard it maybe 1,000 times because you wanted to hear it, but you never did anything about it. See, Paul says this is his next statement. He says, you heard it and you received it. That's salvation. Right? John tells us the same thing in John chapter 1. He said, but to all who received him, to them he gave the right to be children of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that this is a gift of God for you, right? A gift that God is holding out in the cross and in the resurrection that bears reception, doesn't it? That's your salvation. Listen, it doesn't matter what I say about the cross and the resurrection if you don't believe it, if you don't receive it. That power is not going to be at work within you. He says, you heard it, you received it. And I love this. He says, and you are saved by it. Now, this is so cool because this is present tense right here. You are being saved by it. And what that means for us is that even now in 2018, the blood of Jesus Christ is saving you from your sins. People get so tripped up all the time of, can I lose my salvation? Can I not lose my salvation? And it's because we think of salvation as, okay, I did it. I got saved, and so then Jesus changed the way that he thought about me. No, I called on the name of Jesus, and his blood rested upon me. And by faith, that blood changes who I am. And after my salvation, the day after my salvation, the blood of Jesus was resting upon me. to save me from my sins. It is saving me. And 10 days after my salvation, the blood of Jesus is saving me. And 30 years after my salvation, the blood of Jesus today is still powerful and effective to save me from my sins today. That's why God is faithful and just to forgive me every time. He says this, you are saved by it. You heard it, you received it, you're saved by it, and you stand in it, right? This is about confidence to plant my feet and to say, it doesn't matter if everybody else has fallen away. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and that he rose from the dead, and I'm going to stand in it with confidence. And you see, we have seasons in our life where there's times that he wants us to plant our feet and stand, and it's an amazing thing. But the last thing he says, you also hold fast to it. Right, and one is about confidence, but this one is about desperation to hold fast to the Lord. I was reading a story about a woman who on her honeymoon, well, I must have been interested in honeymoons this past week. On her honeymoon, they honeymooned in Indonesia at the end of 2005 when the tsunami hit. And her husband grabbed hold of a palm tree. As a tsunami hit, she was able to hang on. He was not, and he died in the tsunami. And she held on for hours. Her arms were pulled out of their socket. Ribs were broken. I think even her leg was broken as she hung on. But she knew, if I don't hold on, I'm going to die. Now, I know that's a heavy story, but that's this idea right here. Right? You hold fast to it. As if your life depends on it, that's the power of the gospel. In fact, look at these all listed together. The power of the gospel, you heard it, you received it, you were saved, you are saved, you will be saved by it. You stand in it and you hold fast to it. We never get away from the gospel. Praise the Lord that God made it so simple that even one like me can stand and hold fast to it. But listen, that's the power of the gospel. This is the glory of the gospel. Look in verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. The glory of the gospel is this. God's grace is at work with you. God's grace is at work in you. Listen, that's another way to say he wants his power and his life to move through you, to transform you. And it doesn't work like the force of Star Wars, like we can yield the power of God as if he should do what we ask him to do. Right? He's not a genie. It doesn't work like some horror film possession where our heads are going to spin and we're going to be doing all of this stuff and freaking people out. That's not the way that the Lord treats us. It doesn't work like some zombie where, okay, I was baptized, so I was dead and buried, and now I'm this zombie and I'm just going to walk around, and if God wants to do something, then God's going to do it. That's not how it works with the Lord. He loves you way too much for any of those options. For the grace of God to be at work within you, he wants the fullness of who he is to come out in you. He wants the fullness of who he is to be shown in you and revealed in you. He wants the fullness of who he is to give life to you. Man, that's love, church. That's the glory of the gospel and the glory of the resurrection. You know, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Now, we know salvation because Paul also says salvation the same way here as he does in 1 Corinthians 15. So we can say it now, knowing the time aspect of it. You can say, for it is by grace that you have been saved, that you are being saved, and that you will be saved by faith. And this is not of yourselves, he said. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. But I love what he says in verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, you were created for God's power to be at work within you. You were created for His shoulders to bear your shame and your guilt. You were created for the stripes on His back to take away the guilt of your sin and the power of your sin. You were created for the life that Jesus lives in the resurrection to be lived through you. That's the glory of the gospel. That is His grace for you to be a producer of good, for you to be a producer of eternal life. What does that look like? Well, in our church, it's looked like so many different things. I think of people like Mason and Taylor going to Honduras. They're selling what they have. They're taking their young family. They're moving to Honduras to take care of orphans that are down there that are in need. That's an example of grace at work. There's a gentleman in our church, when it rains, he grabs an umbrella and he runs up to HEB so he can walk with people as they leave HEB and walk them to their cars in the rain so that he can tell them about Jesus as he has that captive audience underneath his umbrella. That's the grace of God at work in somebody's life. There's somebody who saw that that a family needed some money, and so they put $200 bills in their mailbox and then walked around the corner and watched from a distance hidden to make sure that they didn't see them, but to make sure that nobody else got the $100 bills and got it, because that is God's grace at work to be provision and hands and feet for somebody else that's in need. God's grace is at work when a violent storm hits the coast of Texas and they're saying, don't go down there yet, they're not ready yet. We have people, men and women from our church, that have chainsaws in the back of their truck and saying, they need us, we're going. It doesn't matter what they're saying on the news, and they can't stop them. And they're going to strangers' houses and they're sawing trees in a storm of mosquitoes to be able to tell that person who they just met that day, hey, Jesus loves you, God is still good. There's still hope for your life. That's God's grace at work in your church. When somebody volunteers their time to go to a pregnancy center in San Marcos and serve of her time to tell young women that you don't have to give up this baby, that God has a plan and a purpose for this baby, that's the grace of God that's being at work in you. And this past week, there's a funeral that is a very, very difficult situation. We have people from the church that are clamoring to bring food to the family and bring it up here for the family after the funeral, just so they know this isn't the end for your family. God still has a plan and a purpose for you. That is the grace of God that is at work. Do we give Him glory for those things and say, God, by Your resurrection, You have made these things possible in my life. Thank You, Jesus. Listen, this is just our church. These are just things that I'm looking around and seeing in this room at work. What is the grace of God doing in your life? Isn't it cool that the possibilities are endless? Isn't it cool that He's going to use you because of His life in you to impact other lives that are around you? Isn't that awesome in the glory of God? That's the gospel. That's the resurrection. So I don't know about you, church, but that's something I want to celebrate. And that's something that I want more of in me. I don't want to be satisfied with living life outside of the resurrection. I want to be satisfied with His life using me and moving in me. So I'm going to pray for us. When I'm done praying for us, man, we're just going to celebrate and we're going to sing, God, when You walked out of that grave, You called me out of the grave too, so that I could walk with You and live with You. And when we're done celebrating, then we're going to go and take the gospel where we go. So Father, we thank You so much for this time this morning. I thank You, Lord Jesus, that You were crucified for our sins, that You were buried, and that You rose from the dead. It never gets old. I thank You, Lord, for Your power that's at work. I thank You for the message that's at work. I thank You for the truth that's at work. And I thank You for Your glory that's at work and Your grace. It's still amazing today. So we celebrate You, Lord Jesus, and Your work in our lives. Thank You for walking out of that tomb so many years ago. And thank You that in that victory, You've called me out of the grave as well. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.